are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 9. And we'll read from verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and whosoever, and remember that word whosoever is that little Greek O with a little accent mark over it. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And also Romans chapter 10, and reading from verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly and we reverently approach thy word this morning, O God, knowing that you are the word, and therefore we're handling that which is you. And Father, we just pray that we would be submissive, Lord, to your leading and to your word. As you mentioned through your prophet, the bride would have, thus saith the Lord, or she would keep still. And so, Father, as you shut the mouth of the lions in the den, we know that you're able to shut our mouth and keep us, Father, from saying anything that you would not have your people to know that comes from you. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would help us as we reverently and respectfully approach thy word in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning, we're going to look at the ninth promise of God to the believer who are believing in the Son of God, and that is that we shall not be ashamed of him in his word. We saw two scriptures here that have promises literally to us that whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now this not being ashamed, you might think, well, that's not much of a promise. But let me tell you something. When you see the way churches are acting today, when you speak on things like John 14:12, Mark 16, and believing in God to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we should ask or think, they freeze up. They're embarrassed to talk about it. He said we would not be ashamed. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 23 to 27, we read, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former and the latter rain, as at the first. In other words, as it was in Alpha, it shall be in Omega. And the floor shall be full of wheat. When? At the harvest time. And the fast shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you, not someone else, I will restore, not someone else, but I personally will come down with a shout. I personally will come and restore to you. Like one preacher said the other day, I heard him on his website, he said, well, when our mother God comes down with a shout. No, I don't think so. When God himself comes down with a shout, he says, the years of the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmworm, my great army which I send unto you, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the Lord your God who hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of thee, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall dream dreams, your old men shall have visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit. You know, Brother Branham said the thing that he really appreciated about the Pentecostal people wasn't some of the things they got into, but was the fact that they weren't ashamed of what they had. And I think there's just too much shame in this message. You know, the people have gotten formal. They've gotten kind of starchy. You know, we have to dress a certain way. We have to talk a certain way. Everybody, you go to certain churches and everybody's the same in that church. And you go to a different church and everybody's the same in that church. And Brother Branham said if the pastor drinks his coffee with a little finger in the air, everybody drinks their coffee with their finger in the air. He said, it seems like we get one another's spirit instead of the Holy Spirit. Well, so we see, according to the book of Joel, God promised us, the believers, that we shall never be ashamed. Now, it is interesting that he speaks of not being ashamed before he makes us the promise of pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. So he's gearing us to get a mindset that, look, I'm going to be giving you something. I want you people not to be ashamed of what I give you. You know, how many kids were you know, you always hear the thing where the mother comes to pick up her child at the car or at the school, and the kid says, Mom, don't get out of the car, please. Why? Well, look at the clothes you wear. Well, I've always been wearing these kind of clothes. That's just exactly it. And so the kids, you know, they're ashamed of mother. Well, this is the problem we have in this message, that we have a prophet come along and he does certain things and everybody sits back and, you know, just spectators and just watch. Oh, wasn't that a great performance? Wasn't that a great show? But yet when God himself is doing, to just use a different vessel to do it, there's something wrong there. There's something wrong there. You see? What is it? We become ashamed because we've gotten so starched back, mossy. You know, Brother Branham called the folks in Edmonton that. He said, you bunch of starched, mossy back starch. I don't remember, brother. You probably remember better, Brother Ian, because you were from that area. But you also probably, when you heard him say that, it stuck with you more because you were from the area. But, you know, starched back and mossy and just so, you know, prim and proper and everything else. And God don't want that. He wants you to be who you are and not be ashamed of being who you are. So according to Joel, God's giving us a promise, but before he gives a promise, he says, I don't want you to be ashamed of this promise I'm giving you. You see? So if God made a promise that we shall never be ashamed, then that means there's going to be something to try to make us ashamed. Whether it be a person, how many of you have ever had somebody try to talk down to you or try to make you feel ashamed? Can we all raise our hand? I think we all have. So whether it be a person or a spirit, remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Or an organization who will try to make you feel ashamed. Doesn't our, I don't even call him president because he's not rightfully a president, because he's unconstitutional in that he's from Africa, born in Africa. But the fact is, this man will talk down to people and make them try to feel ashamed because they don't go along with his global whatevers. Whether it's the green energy or whatever. I mean, look, I don't want to get into politics. But the fact is, you've seen it. It happens all the time. You do something, you act yourself, and they make you, political correctness in the churches yet. Oh, you wouldn't do that, would you? You wouldn't go over there to that group and talk to those people, would you? So, we know the word ashamed, according to Webster's, means to feel guilt. And we know that a religious societies, or religious societies in general, there's often used a pressure to render all into conformity, and so they use shame on certain people who don't seem to bent on bowing down to petty rules and regulations or politically correct mandates that are placed upon the people as a result of trying to bring conformity toward their social standards. Look at the Amish. They shun. Isn't shunning a form of shaming? Making you feel peculiar, making you feel like you're different, making you feel like somehow you are trying to embarrass you. And so they try to make you feel guilty, and to do so, they try to make you feel like you're an awful person because you're not conforming to their set of politically correct rules and mandates. Well, in Luke 9:24-26, we read, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it." In other words, if you try to spare yourself pain by hiding in the group, you're going to lose everything you hope for. But if you're willing to die to self and stand with God despite all opposition of man, you're going to gain. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his glory. That means when he comes in his doxa. That means when he comes in his values, in his opinion, in his judgments. So for you to have the same opinion, the same judgments, the same values that he has, you're not going to be ashamed. Now, if Brother Branham talked on, say, John 14, I don't want to hammer this, John 14, 12, shouldn't we? If Brother Branham talked about Mark 16, shouldn't we? Now, I'm not up here trying to tell you people to get up and run around the building and let's go back to the gifts and all this stuff. Look, we've never left the giver. We've never left Mark 16. So how can I get you to go back to Mark 16? Huh? I hope you haven't left Mark 16, because where did God take it out of His Word? Huh? Amen. And if Brother Branham referred to John 14:12 and said they several hundred times, is it wrong for me to do the same? I remember years ago I was preaching a sermon and I used six different Bible translations to get across one certain point. And a sister came up to me after the service and she says, "Well, you use just as many Bibles as you use songbooks around this place." And I said, "Well, what's wrong with that? Brother Branham used six. I can show you six different Bibles Brother Branham used. Well, he's a prophet. He can do it." I thought, good grief, woman. So it's good for the prophet, not good for you. Okay, woman, the man was holiness. Why don't you live holiness? Well, it's good for the prophet. But, you know, we don't have to do it. We don't have to be born again. All we got to do is ride on the coattail and say, we believe a prophet. Huh? Do you know that you're born again? Have you had a personal relationship, a personal experience with Jesus Christ? I'm not mad at you. I'm asking a question. I'm asking the people overseas a question. For whosoever will save his life, in other words, going to that little, bury your head in the sand, going, hide behind the group norms, the group rules, you're going to lose it. But whosoever is willing to die to self, is going to gain it all. There you go. In other words, if you try to spare yourself pain by hiding behind somebody else, it shows you don't have anything else. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world, lose himself, or be cast away? For whatsoever shall be ashamed of me, or whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed of when he comes in his glory. So you see, those who take a stand with Christ and his word will save their life. But those who bow down to peer pressure are going to lose it all. Now listen. When we speak of something that we say, well, it's the word he, it's singular. And we say, well, that's a personal pronoun, it's singular. Now let me tell you something. In the way that the English language goes, we can be speaking of an individual. And you say, well, see, he's an individual, okay? But not one individual. Because when I'm speaking of an individual, I say, the new birth is for the individual. Is that correct? It's not for the group. Is that correct? And yet, it's not for just one individual. Now, they tried to put that off on us in 1969. There's a brother in Jeffersonville, and he had this doctrine. He said that only William Branham had the Holy Ghost. They're trying to do that today. The thing is, if it's for the individual, the new birth for the individual, it's not just for one individual. You understand? All right. From his sermon, Mark of Christ, Brother Branham, in reading from Revelation chapter 7, he says, Now notice this, if you will, just a minute. Notice when these people come up, and after this, no certain time, and then Brother Branham's reading from Revelation chapter 7, says, after this I beheld a great multitude with which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, tongues, stood before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, on palms in the hand, and crying with a loud voice, salvation to our God that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around, 24 elders, fell down to worship him, saying, blessing, wisdom, glory, might, power be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And I'd just like to interject here. Brother Branham was talking to his church one day, and he says, he was quoting Paul. Paul says, we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a salvation unto us. And Brother Branham said, look, we shouldn't be ashamed. He said, now I want everybody here to say hallelujah. And they said, come on. I want you to hear hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And Brother Brad was trying to get them to not be ashamed, just sitting back there like mossy starch backed. Now you say, oh, Brother Brandon was Pentecostal. Brother Vale told me a few weeks ago, he said, I've been doing a lot of thinking on this. He said, I used to think Brother Brandon was a Baptist preaching to the Pentecostals, but he's more Pentecostal than the Pentecostals were. We sit back there. What's he going to say next? I'm trying to get you people to realize God wants to be worshipped. God does not want you to be ashamed of what you believe. Amen?
Amen.
Well, he goes on, he says, if that ain't an old-fashioned Holy Ghost meeting, I never seen one in my life, right? Who are this great multitude? Between the lines of between the times of the Jews being sealed, foreseen, John see them. But between this time, no time set where they were sealed, the Holy Ghost being to all 50 years ago here in Azusa Street and scattered all around the world with old-fashioned apostolic blessings of God upon them. And that's where those white-robed saints come from, out of that great revival that swept the land not long ago. And now we've got lukewarm and run out. And God's going to turn to the Jews, as certain as I'm standing on this platform. The people has rejected the Holy Ghost. They're laughing, making fun of it. And the people going along, pretending to have it. And the church has got patterned after the worldly church. They go out, and they used to, and they dress different. And nowadays, I tell you, you can't hardly get people to come to the altar. It used to be people come to the church. Now, here not long ago, a little girl was going to sing for me, sing in a choir for me. And she said she wouldn't come because she couldn't get one of them kinky manicures for her hair. And she had to sing in a choir. And when I heard that, I said, you couldn't sing if you wanted to now. That's right. Brother, I'm an old-fashioned preacher that believes this, that a man's got to be proved before he walks behind this pulpit. You take some of these guys out here in the roadhouse playing their guitars tonight and tomorrow night come to the altar and the next night preaching the gospel. It's a disgrace to the Holy Ghost. Amen. John said, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. We need some more Baptist preachers like John that'll lay the hewing line to the gospel, let the chips fall wherever they may. Amen. We've got Hollywood out in the church, and it needs to be shook out of there by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know that's the truth. The Holy Ghost church dressing and acting. Why, it's got to a place that's horrible. Call preachers to the platform, they'll go down to the altar to pray, and they can't do it. You know why? They got their clothes all tailor-made and creased up their suits, paying $150 for a suit of clothes. They can't even bend. Amen. You know it's the truth. And women out there with their painted-up fingernails and $50 coats wrapped around you and a $100 dress on, and you can't kneel down. You won't even have children, practice childbirth, and pack some snotty-nosed dog around, calling it something, giving it a love of a baby, then call yourself the Holy Ghost Church. You need to be ashamed of yourself and repent. Amen. That's the truth. What we need tonight is a bunch of impersonating the Holy Ghost, this bunch of impersonating the Pentecostal church, ought to hit the sawdust trail down here and mourn under that until God comes down and gives you the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what we need tonight. The blessed Pentecostal impersonators, the altar's open, the sawdust trail is ready. Amen. If you want a revival, start it in your soul. Amen. The shame impersonating, acting like the rest of churches went out after Babylon. That little old associate, half-cousin of yours running around with, amen, God bless you, friends. You know that's the truth. Now listen, the problem is people have been sitting in this message for 20, 30 years and don't have the Holy Ghost, and they think they do because they got the doctrine. That's right. Sometime I'm going to ask Brother Ian to come down and give you his testimony. Because I've seen a change. Now the promise from God to the believer that we read this morning, Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. What's that? His word. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. In chapter 10, verse 11. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, in understanding what Paul is telling not only the early Roman believers, but ourselves in this hour as well, we must first know what it means to be ashamed. Therefore, if we are to know what it means to be ashamed, then we must know what the word itself means. Now, our best source for that would be Noah Webster, and he tells us that the word ashamed simply means to be shamed of or put to shame. And the word ashamed means feeling shame or guilt, feeling inferior, inadequate, or embarrassed, reluctant through fear of humiliation or shame. Therefore, if Paul tells us that he is not ashamed, it is because he does not want us to be ashamed either. For to allow yourself to feel shame is to allow within yourself a painful feeling of having lost the respect of others, because of some improper behavior or incompetence on your part. Because after all, shame is a feeling of dishonor or disgrace and is associated with guilt. And guilt is associated with knowingly doing something wrong. And so they want you to feel like you did something wrong because you disagreed with them. So what do? They gang up on you. It happens in the schools every single day. Your children go through it. Peer pressure. It happens in the church. It happens every single week. Peer pressure. But how can we feel guilt or shame because of the gospel? How can you feel guilt or shame because of something Jesus said, or something William Branham, vindicated prophet of God, said, or something Paul the apostle said, both anointed by that pillar of fire? How can you feel ashamed of saying what they said? When you're walking in the light as He is in the light, how can you feel ashamed of that? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And since guilt is fear of condemnation, how can you have this fear when God tells us in His Word, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus? In Romans 8 and 1, we read, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, if there is no condemnation, then who cares what they call you? Or what words they use to destroy your good reputation? If you're walking hand in hand with Jesus, then feel honored to walk where He walked. And if you're walking hand in hand with Jesus, then you're going to suffer where He suffered. And they're going to call you the things that they called Him. He said, if they call me Beelzebub, what more are they going to call you? Didn't Jesus tell us, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake? For great is your reward in heaven. Hallelujah. As I said years ago, I said, if great is your reward every time they call you a name, then let them call me all they want. The problem is that they throw those gold bullion because that's what it is. It's your reward in heaven. They're throwing it at you and you pick it up and you throw it back. And when you pick it up and throw it back, you're losing your reward. You're giving it back to them. Why would you do that? Just hold up your shield of faith and let it go ching, 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 ka-ching, ka-ching, like a cash register. And every time they say something against you, just go cha-ching. You're storing up treasure. From ashamed of Him, Brother Ramson, you notice there's so much of that today, especially on the subject that I'm speaking of, ashamed of the Word. Now, He and the Word are the same. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So whoever is ashamed of me and my Word, and He and His Word are one, so being ashamed of His Word in this sinful present generation, I'll be ashamed of Him. Now, I've had ministers in several different countries say, what's He trying to do? Get us go back to Mark 16? Let me ask the question in reverse. Are you ashamed of Mark 16? If I'm sick, would not I want someone to lay hands on me to be healed? Do I not believe? Oh, I get it. Mark 16 is not inspired. Well, remember the story Brother Ram told us about the little lady? She goes, well, praise God, praise God. Her boy that went off to seminary school told her Mark 16 wasn't inspired. She goes, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. He said, Mother, what's going on? She said, well, if the uninspired Word of God will heal me, just think of what the inspired Word will do. So praise the Lord for the uninspired Mark 16. Amen. From ashamed of Him, He said, I want to take a little text from there. And it'll be called that called ashamed. You know, I like that. Whoever is ashamed of me and my word, I'll be ashamed of him. Now, the word ashamed could be also translated embarrassed. You know, something that you're faced with something that you're embarrassed about, being ashamed. That another thing being ashamed does, it shows that you're not sure of what you're talking about. So, could it be that those who would be ashamed that we believe in John 14:12 is for the people, and the greater works was for Brother Branham, and that Mark 16 is indeed in the church? Could it be that they don't have Mark 16 in the church, and they don't know what they're talking about? And that's exactly what Brother Branham, I just read it from Brother Branham. And that's a sad condition, because when Brother Branham says that the church gets so starchy, so formal, that they can't expect from God, What are we going to do about a rapture? Do you expect a rapture, or are you just something to talk about? Because it hasn't happened for 2,000 years, and the church has been talking about it for 2,000 years, and hopefully we'll get through this generation. You can go to the grave, and you don't have to worry about either being caught up or not being caught up. And Lord forbid that more people would come to understand the doctrine, because then there's more competition for that few spots that going in the rapture. So maybe perhaps if we can just have the attitude to keep people away, that, you know, then there'll be less people that would have this relationship with Jesus Christ, and we've got it all. Isn't that the kind of the childish attitude that Rebecca had when she said to Sarah, "I've got all of Daddy"? And Sarah said, "Yeah, but Daddy's got all of me." Didn't Brother Branham say that they'd come from every nation? Wasn't that what the vision was? He saw the little bride from every nation. Hallelujah. They're going to be there. So he says, you're faced with something that you're embarrassed about, being ashamed. That another thing about being ashamed does, it shows that you're not sure of what you're talking about. If you know what you're talking about and have the assurance that you know what you're talking about, you can tell anybody. And you're not ashamed. But if you feel put out of place, it shows you're not sure. Now, we're promised that there will be those who try to embarrass you. Those who will try to make you ashamed, but the promise is that you will not succumb to their terror, but you shall not be fixated. You'll be so fixated on Christ that you won't be ashamed. As a man said, "Well, Brother Branham doesn't know his Bible." And Brother Branham said, "But I know the author pretty good." Now, what would you rather know, the author or the words in the book? Now, come on. They tried all those tactics on Brother Branham. He doesn't have an education. Eighth grade, illiterate. Can't even have his diphthongs and whatever, right? They tried to put him down every step he took. But he walked hand in hand and he knew the author pretty good. Now, we're promised that there will be those who try to embarrass you. In 1 John 2:28, "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his parousia." Well, when is a parousia? It's now. Brother Bram said the pillar of fire will lead us to the millennium. It's the appearing before the coming. So there's got to be a people who will not be ashamed. Why? Because they have confidence. They have confidence. Why do they have confidence? Because they've studied to show themselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And Peter tells us that if we suffer as Christians, we should not be ashamed. In 1 Peter 4:16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Now listen, let me just say this. When you go along in your Christian walk, just kind of hiding behind the skirts of your friends or the tail jackets of the preacher or whatever, and you just come to church and just put your time in, you know, and watch the clock and make sure that you get out in time to go watch the football game or the NASCAR, like a lot of people do in a lot of churches. When Brother Brown said, "Get those televisions out of the house." But, you know, so you put in your time and everything else, and what happens is that when you finally step out and start living your confession and start confessing what you know to be right here and here, you're going to be a marked person. And when you do, it's for a test. But the thing is, when they start to persecute you, don't go hiding. Hold your head up proud, because you've been chosen worthy to walk in his footsteps. Walk where he walked. Take the abuse he took. First Peter 3:16. He tells us that we will be spoken of as though we are evildoers when we're doing nothing but trying to get people to Christ. Having a good conscience, he says, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. In reality, although they're trying to bring shame on you, they will be the ones who end up in shame. In Titus 2:8, he says, "Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Now listen. And I don't mean this to be nitpicky, but I've had brothers spend 2 months combing through every word in my sermon, and you can search. I've got over 1,350 to 1,400 sermons that are searchable on the net. No other preacher will put his material in writing. They'll put it on videos, they'll put it on MP3s, because to try to find him saying something, they've got to do a lot. Look, if it takes an hour to get through a sermon, they've got to spend thousands of hours trying to comb through somebody's sermon. Mine, they can just flip on and they can find it. Am I in error? Am I not in error? Fortunately, all I do is I say what Brother Branham said and take it to the scriptures. I don't have an opinion except for what he said. And when what he said goes contrary to the associates that I have, that's fine. I'm still going to say what Brother Branham said. I'm not afraid to butt heads. I'm not afraid to go face to face. And I'm probably the only preacher I know that's gone face to face with Brother Vail over certain issues, certain things to clear him up. And as I said, and Brother Vail knows my motive, is my motive isn't to be deleterious. My motive isn't to be confrontational. My motive has been, Brother Vail, I've got to explain these things to the people. And I've got to know it by the scripture. I can't just say, well, because Brother Vail said so. I've got to know it. Therefore, Brother Vail, where are you coming from? And so we've gone that way. And just let me tell you something. When you do that, I have to answer for everything I say, and I will at the judgment. Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Because we're going to be held accountable for every word that we say. So it better line up with the vindicated prophet. And as Billy Paul says, you got the scriptures here, you got the prophet here, and those two sites better line up or you're not going to hit the target. And so everything I say is laid out. It's in print. And every one of you becomes a judge. Is he saying what the prophet's saying or is he not saying what the prophet says? So Brother Branham said, don't be ashamed of him in this generation, sinful, perplexed, the last generation that will ever be on the earth. This sinful, adulterous, and full of all putrefied sores, all everything that's been decent has become indecent. National politics, filth, nations broken up. No. Don't be ashamed. Paul said, in Titus, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that's of contrary part, he may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say. And so after 2 months of searching, they came up with one thought. One thing that I said, and they said, well, here, Brother Vail, this thing, Brother Brian's off the word. He's preaching false doctrine. Brother Vail looked at it and said, I don't see anything wrong with that. What's wrong with what he said? He said, I might have used different words to say it, but what he's saying isn't wrong. Now, what am I saying? I'm not up here to preach about Brian. What I'm saying is, look, the pressure's on. It's on you, it's on me, it's on all of us. You came into this message, your Catholic friends or Pentecostal friends or Baptist friends or whatever you came out of, the pressure was on you when you made that move. Well, let me tell you something. The pressure's not going to be off until you've got a body change. And when the pressure is off, it's because you're hiding behind somebody else's skirt or hiding behind somebody else's persona. You understand? You've got to stand alone. And if you're not willing to stand alone like Daniel did, or like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, and they said, well, you've got the fiery furnace. Hey, if our God, he's more than able to deliver us, but if he doesn't choose to deliver us, that's fine. We're going in anyway. Sure. You've got to be willing to do the same. I don't care what anybody says about me. I only care what one person says, and that's Jesus Christ. Because he is my ultimate. He is my absolute. He's the one I answer to. And until you can do that and say that, I doubt you have a new birth. I doubt you have a new birth. I think you're just a church person. I'm sorry if I'm stepping on toes. But a new birth, you've got to know who you are. You've got to know where you stand. It's not about church. Brother Branham said the difference between the two spirits is, he said at the end time there'd be two spirits that would be so close that it would deceive the very elected if possible. There's four quotes where he says this. He said, one of them is the Holy Ghost, and the other one is the church spirit in the church people. So you get a bunch of people come together, they're like-minded, they got the same mindset. Or if they didn't have when they came, they get it after a while because they look around and kind of see the way everybody else is dressed. Well, if I just kind of dress like them, I'll be okay. All right? If the pastor says shalom, then I'm going to say shalom. And so we all walk down shalom, shalom, like a bunch of robots. I've seen that in places. If you're born again, you are a birthed person. You are a human being. You are a child of God. You have an individual relationship. I don't have to go through my brother Ron to go to my father. Or in the natural sense, I didn't have to go through my brothers or my sisters to get to my father. I had direct access, and so do you. Now, we do have a pattern of how to behave ourselves or get whipped. And that pattern was Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And we saw the life of William Branham, who followed that pattern. He got whipped. And so if you have an older brother that got whipped and another older brother got whipped, pretty soon you sit back and say, you know what? If I do what they did, I'm going to get whipped. If I don't do what they did, In other words, you learn obedience by the things that you suffer, but you can also learn obedience by the things that they suffered, because you have that pattern. Well, then if the entire cosmos, as Brother Branham mentioned here, where he said all everything that's decent has become indecent. If the entire cosmos is corrupted, how can we come to the place where we're not ashamed? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2 and 15, he says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if you can rightly divide the word of truth, not like Brother Vail said, they've got it, but they don't got it. Not being like a parrot that can parrot things, but when you know that you know. And I'm not saying that as some type of oxymoron that you know that you know, or some type of a phraseology that we can put a belt buckle on and, well, I know that I know. I'm talking about really knowing. Really knowing. Understanding from here. Not from here, because you can get mixed up here. From here. Paul tells us that although you will suffer for Christ, yet in suffering you will never succumb to being ashamed of Christ and His Word. In 2 Timothy 1 and 12, for that which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. So Paul suffered, but he wasn't ashamed. Paul was put out by the 12 apostles. They didn't come to visit him. Well, Peter did one time, and he brought a bunch of legalistic guys with him and brought shame. And Paul said, Peter, as soon as you're sitting here, you're eating with the people, and as soon as these legalists come in, you get up and away, and you kind of... yeah. Maybe you're 50 miles away from the church, you can talk to certain people, but you get close to the church, you kind of... That same person come to the church and you don't talk to them? Why? Well, because brother so-and-so might see me. So what? Is brother so-and-so your God? Is he your Savior? If you can't be who you are, you're a hypocrite. You're a stage actor. Be who you are. Look, I've tried to teach you people, love everyone. It doesn't matter if they're sinner or saint, love them anyway. Don't put circles and say, well, now this one, I can love him a little more because, like James said, if he comes in, he's dressed, very spiffy and everything else. Do you say, come up here, brother, and sit near the front? And if he comes in, he's all ragtag and everything else, say, brother, you stay in the back. He said, that's the respecters of persons, and God is not a respecter of persons. Look, God even gives his gifts, the rain, to the just and the unjust, to the wheat and tares. Well, I'm not going to give to that person to help that person because he's just scum. Well, maybe that's the one person that will be your condemnation at the white throne when he says, I was hungered and you gave me nothing to eat. And I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. Doesn't the Bible say that we may entertain angels unaware? Have you ever been in a situation where you have been that angel? I remember years ago, I was traveling out west. I was just a young man, maybe 24, 25. And I was traveling out west to go to Rapid City, South Dakota for some meetings. And the skies were just going across South Dakota. The skies were just brazen. They hadn't had rain for weeks. And I come to the place where I pulled in to get a hamburger. And I walked into this place, and they were talking about how there hadn't been any rain, and it was just terrible and everything else. And so I got my hamburger, and I left. And as I went to the door, I turned around and said, "You'll have your rain." I walked out the door, got in my car. 5 minutes later, started raining. Now, they probably thought this was an angel unaware. Now, I wasn't unaware, but they were unaware of who I was. I didn't speak that rain into existence. I saw it coming when I was driving down the road. They were sitting in there, and they hadn't had rain for a week. All right. But, anyway. So don't be ashamed of him in that generation. Sinful, perplexed, the last generation that will ever be on the earth. We are the last generation that will ever be on the earth. The last. So let's go out of here for Jesus.
Amen.
2 Timothy 1:12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Also 2 Timothy 1:8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now, shame is something that can be brought upon men through themselves and their kind. In 2 Thessalonians 3:4, "To make room only for them," 14 Paul says, "and if any man obey not, he's going to shun." They're going to put you contrary to the group away. But you know what? Jesus. That doesn't mean you're not walking with Jesus. Keep your focus on him. You don't need a wife to tell you when you said things wrong or when you said things right. You need the Holy Ghost. In Hebrews 2:11, "For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." So we see that Jesus himself is not embarrassed or ashamed to call us his brothers. You know, I had a fellow that I had asked I had asked him kindly. I said, "You're proselyting on our website, because the way that the system is set up, there's a little thing there is for chat." And I wrote this guy. I said, "Look," I said, I said, "there will be no," because he came to the website and he was proselyting for another church. And I said, "That's wrong." And he blew up like what's Jack Bell's expression? A frog full of buckshot. Got very nasty and said, "So you got a cloistered, and except for when they put their name on it." But I said, "Look, if you're in church, you come to church, you don't sit and talk." Brother Branham said there's a way to come to church. He said it should be, the music should be playing softly and reverently. People should come, they should be praying, and those things. And I said, "It's no different." Brother Branham said, "In the house, there's different rooms. You do different things. First is for fellowship." He said, "You come into a place. That's the first thing you do when you arrive. You come into the kitchen." He said, "That's not the relationship yet. You're just fellowship." And when you come to the sanctuary, there's a place to set aside for God and for communing with God. So I asked him kindly. I said, "Brother," I said, "there'll be no proselyting on this channel." So the next week he comes back. He does it again. So I blocked him from the usage, and they just get very nasty, get disrespectful. And the problem is, see, now I'm not only dealing with people here, and I don't have to deal with you. You know how I don't deal with you. I don't tell you what to do. But now I've got that there as well. And the problem is, you try to be nice to some. You say, "Look, brother, you're coming to our church, so would you please respect the fact that you're not here to be proselyting in another person's church?" And his comment was back, "Well, they're all scared to say anything." No, they weren't scared to say anything. They were respectful that this is church, brother. They don't talk in church. You might talk in church, but the brother doesn't come to church, doesn't go to anybody's church, just sat back at home. And that's the problem we have in this day, is they're not assembling themselves together as they should be. You see? Jesus said, "If there's two or three gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst." So at least have two or three get together. And we don't have just an individual here and an individual there. We have pockets of brothers. Four here and six there and four here and three there. Coming together. Just like we have families coming here. Now, "For both he that sanctified them and they that are sanctified are all one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brother." And so I just said, "I don't appreciate that you're proselyting brother so and so." And he said, "Oh, how can you call him brother when you don't like him?" I said, "It's not that I don't like him." I said, "That he has his church, I have mine. But I said, but Brother Branham, I said, what you fail to see, Brother Branham said, anybody who calls Jesus Christ his Lord is your brother. Now, can you say that? Can you honestly say that? Anybody in this message, whether they have doctrines the same as yours or different from you, can you still call them brother? And if you can't, there's something wrong with your spirit, with your experience. You see, Brother Bram said you should be able to vehemently argue over a doctrine or over a point and still love that brother. And we get to the point in this message where if somebody says something that's just one little difference from what you believe and it has nothing to do with salvation, and they want to put you out. That's peer pressure. And you know what? I don't go for it. I don't believe it for one second. I could care less. I follow a different drum than they do. Now, in order to be not ashamed, there must be certain boldness on our part. And that boldness comes from knowing. And not just knowing here, but knowing here. Mary said, how can I be expecting a child having known no man? And that word know is gnosko. And that's the same knowledge that he comes in this hour. It's a personal experiential relationship. And if you don't have a personal experiential relationship with God, who is this word, as Brother Branham said, when Christ is the center of the revelation, he said, that's the new birth. And if Christ is not the center of your thinking, you're not born again. You're not born again. You're still who you are. So it's not head knowledge, but as Brother Branham said, knowing the author. That's an experience. In Philippians 1 and 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that in all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I ask you the question, is Jesus Christ magnified in your body? What does it mean to be magnified? Well, being that I am over 50, I'm entitled to carry one of these things. It's a handy-dandy lens magnifier. Probably put it over there and they probably... Magnified means to be bigger than life. Is Christ bigger than life? Is he bigger than your life? When people see you, do they know you're a Christian? Now listen, my friend Wayne Jenkins, who passed away a couple years ago. Christ meant everything to him. He was his life, and he was a school teacher, and he got away with it. You know the ones that don't get away with it? It's because it's phony. They're ashamed. They only talk it once in a while. He was proud that he was a Christian. And you know, the people loved him so much that they built a new building on campus, and they named it after him. Any of you got that kind of testimony? Or the people all hate you? He loved everybody. And they could see it. He helped everybody. Students come up with dumb questions. He answered them as though they're not dumb questions. Made them feel important. That's the way they said about Brother Branham. They said that Brother Branham could talk to anybody and they'd feel important. They'd walk away feeling like they were a real son of God. And Brother Branham said, you know what he said? He said, a king. He said, I met kings. And he said, they will make you feel like you're the important one. But he says, these guys that rub two nickels together, who think they own the world, they go around telling everybody else how to do and what to do. No, he said, the ones who know, they don't have to joust for position. They know. I remember as an athlete at the university, I knew what I could do as far as kicking. But I'd have people come up on campus and tell me more about myself than I knew about myself. I'd have guys show up all the time. Well, I'm from Africa, and I can kick the ball 100 yards. And so they kick a line drive that would bounce on the ground. They didn't know how to put the ball up. Coach would always have me, Brian, go show these guys how to kick a football. When you know, brother, sister, you don't worry about competition. You don't worry about jousting for position. Who cares? I just want to be there. And I don't care if I have to be the doormat and everybody can step on me to get there. As David said, I'd rather be the doormat in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents with the rich. Right? Like Brother Ram said, when he gets there, all he wants is a little log cabin out someplace in the woods. And that's what my goal is. My desire is to have a nice little log cabin. That doesn't have to be great. I'd like it clean. But I just want to have my little log cabin up in the mountains with a mountain stream running through underneath the back porch so I can dip a bucket. And in the front yard, I want to be able to have a mountain view of a mountain lake with pine trees all around. And that's my piece of heaven, and that's all I want. I don't want a mansion. I don't want to be in the pearly, I mean, God's got the streets of gold, that's fine. But I'm not interested in wealth, I'm not interested in all these things, I'm interested in just being part of a family, helping my family, doing what I can for family. Now, in Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation, my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. In 2 Corinthians 10:8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for destruction, I should not be ashamed. Paul said the authority God has placed in the true fivefold ministry, and he was even above that. So there's an authority and even a greater authority. He said, I didn't do it. It's not there for your destruction. It's there for your edification. The fivefold ministry is for the building up. It's for the edification of the church. The building up, not tearing down. Then what about everybody else? Is it okay for you to tear down? No. If we're a family, we build each other up. We work with one another. We help one another. But in families, in the natural, in families, there's too much bickering going on. Too much insecurity and too much vying for position. Too much jousting, you know, and arguments and things like that. Well, that's the natural because that's the natural sinful state of man. But we've got a father who's just the richest man there is. All right, now, you see, God has given certain authority to his fivefold ministry and greater authority to his messenger prophets. But the greatest problem I see in this message are people who think staying at home is all right thing. They don't want to submit themselves to any authority, not even to one that God has set in the church. And the sad thing is because there's a lot of places where there is no true fivefold ministry. But gather yourself two or three. Come together. Listen to a tape. Don't just sit home by yourself. If you don't have that opportunity, gather together with others and talk that word. Now, we're commanded in Hebrews 10, where Paul says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more so as you see the day approaching. Therefore, get together with someone. He promised two or three, right? And he promised he'd be there with two or three. Well, get at least one other person, and you got two. And if you can get three, get three. And he would be there in your midst. And then you would be earnestly expecting from God, not based on your desire, but based on what he said. And that gives you a certain parhesia, a certain boldness. A certain boldness to come to him to receive his promises. In Romans 5:5 we read, and hope maketh not ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed. What's hope? Hope is an earnest expectation. When you earnestly expect, you're not ashamed of what you earnestly expect. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. Before we go any further, I'd just say, let's just go into this hope. Now, what does the word hope mean? It means to earnestly expect. It means an earnest expectation. That is what hope is. Then if I am earnestly expecting, which means I am deadly sincere about this expectation, then I will not waver just one jot or tittle concerning what I expect to happen. Therefore, if I am certain, then how could I be ashamed? The scripture tells us, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And how is the love of God poured out into our hearts? Now listen, if you truly believe with all your heart, there's going to be a tent. And there's going to be a body change. And you've already had your new birth. And the next thing is the body change. Aren't you going to be living every day in expectation of this? Then why is there vying for position here? This is all going to be burned. I just want to be in that tent. I don't have to have a part in that tent. God knows, I just want to be there. Brother Branson, the reason why the churches are so dysfunctional today. I mean, he didn't use that word. He said, the reason why the churches are so not lined up with the way the churches used to be is because the people don't understand eternal what eternity is all about. That's a quote I just read this morning. They don't understand eternal life. They don't understand where we're going. They haven't got a clue. Therefore, if I'm certain, then how could I be ashamed? The Scripture tells us, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. But we're in Laodicea, brothers and sisters. No way getting around that. And people think that they can just live any old kind of life. Stay at home and be a law unto themselves, or as Brother Vell, use an island unto themselves. And what they think is okay. But let me tell you something. You need to keep holy the Sabbath. You say, well, the Sabbath is the rest of God. I don't have to keep any particular day. Let me tell you something. God says, set apart a day. Keep it holy. I don't care if you want to call it Saturday or Sunday. Christ is our rest. But there is a certain day, if you're going to develop a relationship with your wife, you have to have at least a day a week where you till that relationship. And that's what God said. I want a day. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other. And in marriage, you shall have no other, right? Got that far? You're doing pretty good. Next thing he says, keep holy the Sabbath. In other words, put a day aside to develop this relationship. You see, these weren't laws of do's and don'ts so that you're going to go to hell if you don't. There were rules that guide us, guidelines in how to keep that relationship. Because Jesus said all 10 are summed up in love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you love your neighbor, are you going to bear false witness against that neighbor? Huh? If you love your neighbor, are you going to steal his wife? Are you going to steal his things? Are you going to lie about him? No. So love covers a multitude of sin, which is unbelief. Didn't Jesus say that if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, go to that brother, and you and him alone, and talk to that brother. Then, if the brother don't hear you, take another. And Brother Branham said, you go in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. So you go to that person, and you say, brother, you're preaching this, but I just don't see where it comes from. Give the brother opportunity to show you where it comes from. And if he's still plumb off the word, then you take it to the church. But there is a process. And the process is based on love. Do I have the love of God shed abroad in my heart to do that, to go to that brother? Say, brother, you know you're teaching this, but I know it's none of my business. I'm not in your church, but you are on the internet. You're teaching others. It's out there for anybody to hear it. And brother, I think that you might be overstepping a little bit because somebody else said something different. And I said, well, brother, I got 1,000 quotes where Brother Brown said it the way I'm saying it. Oh, you do? Can I have them? Sure, brother, I'll give them to you. But you know what? They don't do that. I offered them to one brother. He said, no. He said, I got so-and-so to... I don't need Brother Brown. I'm sorry? Did I hear that right? Okay. Brother Branham attributes his being blessed by God at an early age because he swam out on Saturday night and unset his traps. He didn't play ball on Sunday. And look, he was a Catholic boy, so he didn't even go to church, but he did honor the Sabbath. I left professional football because I didn't want to play on Sundays. I played college, it was on Saturday. Sunday was a day of rest. We came, we ate together as a team. Some of the guys went and viewed game films. I didn't because I was a kicker. What's there to view? How I kicked. I either made it or I didn't make it. So I didn't have to go to those things. I had it made. But I honored the Sabbath always. Even as a young Catholic boy, I honored the Sabbath. And God has honored me. God honored his prophet because he swam out to unset traps. And look what honor that was. But we have hundreds of people right here in the greater Cincinnati area, in Dayton, that will not go to church because they don't want anyone to be over them. They will not submit themselves to church order, and they have become a law unto themselves. I remember one time years ago, probably 15 years ago, myself and one of the deacons of the church, we counted all the people that had come and gone from church and just end up staying at home. We had something like 200 people in this area. And that was back then. How many more so now? But they won't come to church. Why? Well, they might miss their bike riding. Or they might miss whatever. You know, I mean, other things are more important than coming and worshiping God. And I realize, look, I'm not the most perfect person when it comes to being non-abrasive, because I am. But I tell it the way I see it and the way that I believe Brother Branham is preaching it. I don't hold back. I don't do it to hurt feelings, because sometimes it hurts me what I say. I mean, when that finger goes out, the sheep pointing back. But the fact is, we're obligated by God as stewards of the Word to give you what the Word says. And not hold back. And not that I don't mention names from the pulpit. And if I mention anything close to that, forgive me, I don't mean to do it. I'm preaching against sin. And not the sinner. It's the attitudes. Those attitudes have got to die. You see? Now listen to Brother Branham's speak of the condition of this age. From the Ephesian church age, he said, the cycle of revival and death has never failed. All you have to do is recall this last move of God in the Spirit when men and women dressed like Christians went to church, prayed all night, took to street corners, and weren't ashamed of the manifestations of the Spirit. They left their old dead churches and worshipped in homes and old store buildings. They had a reality. But it wasn't too long a time until they began to get enough money to build fine new churches. They put in a choir instead of singing unto God for themselves. They put gowns on the choir. They organized a movement and ran it by man. They soon began to read books that weren't fit to read. They let down the bars and the goats came in and took over. The cry for joy was gone. The freedom of the Spirit was gone. Oh, they kept on with a form, but the fire had died down and the blackness of ashes is all about that was left. A few moments ago, I mentioned that John understood what it was to love God. That great apostle of love would certainly see it when the church began to lose that its first love of God. In 1 John 5 and 3, he says, for this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments, his word. One little deviation from the word was a step away from Christ. People say that they love God, they go to church, they even shout and rejoice and sing and have a great emotional time. But when it's all over, watch and see if they are in that word, walking in it, living in it. How many of them leave the church and go home and watch football? Or they go home and they watch NASCAR? When Brother Bram said, if you're going to apply the token, get the TV out of the house. You see? All right, but he says, but you know, if they go through all of that and then don't walk in that word, they can say that they love God, but their lives tell another story. I wonder if John didn't see a lot of that before he died. People saying they love God, but not obeying his word. Oh, Ephesian church, something is happening to you. Someone is trying to either add to that word or take from it. But they are doing it so subtly that you can't see it. They haven't made a move so big that you can see it out there in the open. It is undercover, and they're bringing it in by the way of reason and human understanding, and it will take over unless you refuse it. Go back to Pentecost before it's too late. But as usual, people don't heed God's warning. That revival fire built upon the sacred word is so wonderful and the manifestation of the Spirit so blessed that little fear creeps in and the whisper in the heart says, how can we protect this truth that we have? What can we do to see this revival goes on? That is when the Antichrist spirit comes in and whispers, look, you have the truth now. See that it doesn't get lost. Organize and set up your creed of what you believe. Put it all in a church manual. And they do it, and they organize. They add to the word, and they die just like Eve did for taking one wrong word. It's God's word that brings life, and it's not what we say about the word that counts, but it's what God said. Now back to the parables, 14, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight, which means the presence of God. Don't ever forget these words, church. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abominable in the sight of God. Now, I'm asking you, do you do things to please others? Or do you do what you do to please God? Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel. But today people are afraid to speak up and let their voices be heard. And that is why this nation has been taken over by criminals. In Romans 1:16 he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Therefore, what we should be gaining in our understanding here is that the gospel of Christ is an actual power, that through the release of this power or the exercise of this power, we have been given promises of strength for our earthly journey. Health for our bodies, preservation for our souls, deliverance for our minds, and overall protection and safety for our body, our soul, and our spirit. In other words, everything we have need of pertaining to life comes from and out from this word. Then how in the world could we find ourselves feeling guilty or ashamed of the things that God says? In Romans 1:16 we read, "The word of God is the power of God and the doxa of his great opinion, his judgment of himself. The world will only despise and reject him as they always have. They do not want his opinion, nor do they want his power, nor do they want his values." But Brother Branham said the cloud that Christ comes in was his white wig of power. He said it'll be waves of glory, waves of his opinion, waves of his values strike the earth. You see? But, as always, the people miss him by the way that he comes, because he didn't come according to their expectation, or he didn't come to their group. In Mark 8:38, he said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed of when he cometh in the doxa of his Father with his holy angels." He tells us that they will be ashamed of his word, which when he comes in the opinion of his Father, ashamed of his, as I said, they're ashamed of his values. They're ashamed of his opinion. Now, Brother Branham, why can Brother Branham say things that are not permitted by the local preacher to say? Come on. You should be able to say anything he said, because what he said comes right out of this word. We proved it time and time again. 2 Peter says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Well, what's his divine power? It's his word, right? Didn't we read that in Romans? "According as his divine power, his word has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." And how does it come? "Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these what? These promises. And what will the precious promise do for us? That you might be partakers of the divine nature, and having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So look, all you need is this word. Pile word upon word upon word. Listen to those tapes nonstop. Get yourself in that channel, like Brother Branham was in that channel. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago in talking to Brother Vail, I said, if you look at Brother Branham, every day he was doing something for Christ. Every day he was either in a meeting or if he didn't have anything scheduled, he'd go out to meet with God. He'd take his rifle and people thought he's going out hunting, but he said that was just an excuse to get out. He said, "I'd sit down next to a tree or lay down next to a tree, or not lay down, but lay back against a tree. Get my Bible open, I put my hands up and just start praising him, just start worshiping him." How many of you, if God did something for you, could run around a tree shouting and screaming? Huh? Brother Branham did it. Why are you ashamed to do it? The squirrel was chitter, 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 chatter, 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 and Brother Branham just, "Hallelujah, hallelujah!" Because God stopped a storm. Now, when God does something for you, what do you do? Thank you, God. Are we so ashamed of our relationship with Daddy that we can't tell him? Are we like the little boy that won't go out to the car, won't let his mother come in to get him because she... Look, I know I was that one. My mother came to get me at school and I said, "Mother, those boots." She had some more, looked like something you'd swill pigs with. "Mother, I'm embarrassed. That coat and those boots." "Yeah, I did that. Sorry." I need to remember that so I can apologize to her next time I see her. In 1 John 2:28, "Now, little children, abide in him. When he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, this word confidence was translated from the Greek word parhesia, which means a certain boldness in the very presence of God because we know and understand our relationship with the Father because we understand that relationship that He had with His firstborn Son, Jesus. And if Jesus was God's firstborn Son, then that tells us that there's other sons as well. And John said that we're already sons, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. Then something happens to us that we shall not only see Him, but we shall understand that we are sons. Now, look, I know that it's happening for me. I hope it's happening for you. But on a daily basis, I'm recognizing my sonship. I'm recognizing more and more of my place in the family and that my God is my Father. And my eldest brother was Jesus Christ. And my older brother was William Branham. I got another older brother, Lee Vail. And I've got younger brothers. Some of you are younger brothers to me. And so what I'm saying is that we're in a family. We're not against each other. We're trying to help each other to get there. Amen? In Luke 9:26, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come to be in his glory, and his Father with and his fathers with the holy angels." Now the only thing we should be ashamed of is when we hold back teaching the people to step out and receive what God promised. That's what Brother Branham said. From "Hear Ye Him," he said, "Some of we ministers, we should be ashamed of ourselves as we keep our congregations way below their privileges. The whole Christian church today is living thousands of miles below their God-given privilege because of just so half asleep, dismal-like. Take the promise, believe it. God said it, that settles it, forever. No matter how long it takes to materialize, time doesn't mean nothing to God. It's His word that we take and believe. Abraham waited 25 years for the child to come, but it arrived. Certainly, we believe it because God said so." Now, a few years ago, I passed you out for Christmas presents to everybody in the church, every family, and I gave you a little book that had 800 promises of God for the believer in the Bible. Now, do you take those little books out and open them and say, "Good, look at all the presents I got. Look at all the things God has for me. They're for me. If you like some more, I'll get some more for this year. They're for me. I want, look, if there's 800 promises in the Bible, I want every one of them. Not to be greedy. But hey, if my Father's offering, I'll take it." How many of you, if your daddy said, "You know, Josh, if you're my boy, I'm going to give you a Porsche." Would you say, "No, Dad, just a bicycle's fine"? Huh?
If you could afford it, I'd take it.
Well, yeah, but you got a dad who owns cattle on a thousand hills. He can give you anything you want. Brother Brown said, "We live so below our privileges." He said, "You have the power within you to speak worlds into existence and go live there." Do you know he said that? Wow. You know, the way this country is going, I'd like to do that. Romans 1:16. We've read that. Romans 5. 1-5. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we now stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience works experience, which is character, and character works hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost." We cannot be ashamed of what we hope for. "Therefore, our actions should show forth a commitment to the things that we earnestly expect." Amen? Amen? Well, I think we've pretty well covered. I'm just going to read you a couple quotes here in closing. From "Why I'm Against Organized Religion," Brother Brown said, "That's what the organization is good for. Bring in every riffraff there is and call it Christianity. Send a boy to school that knows no more about God than a Hottentot would know about an Egyptian knight, and send him over there and give him an education and learn him psychology and give him a PhD and a doctorate degree or bachelor's of arts or something another like that, and send him away to preach the gospel that's never even been saved. That will deny the virgin birth and the resurrection, deny divine healing, deny the power of God, deny the very principles that Jesus died for. Deny Mark 16 being inspired. Deny these signs shall follow them that believe. When Jesus said the words himself, deny Acts 2:38. Deny any of the rest of the scriptures that's inspired, and try to make a tradition of man that they know no more about that they know nothing about, and harp on it. And when you tell them the truth and show them the truth, they're ashamed to move because of their organization. Let me just tell you the way that they do. A guy comes into a church, first thing they do is they say, "Can you play an instrument? Can you sing? Can you teach Sunday school? Would you like to be a trustee? I want to get you involved in the church somehow. So the person says, okay, I become a trustee. So after about 5 years, they say, you know, you've been a good trustee for a number of years. And I think you qualify for promotion. So we're going to promote you to a deacon. So they promote him to a deacon, and he's been there for about 5 years. And they say, you know, you've been here in this position for 5 years. It's, you know, a deacon's like a management, you know, entry-level management position. So now you're ready to be pastor. And so they think because, well, I've been a trustee, and now I'm a deacon, and now I'm qualified to be pastor. And that's why our churches are full of elders calling themselves pastors. And Brother Vail was very plain, one of his last sermons. He said, it's not the fivefold ministry that's causing the problems. It's the elders. It's the guys who set up churches who aren't qualified to be there. Now, if you're not qualified to be there preaching, then put on a tape if you've got a group. And listen to someone who is qualified to preach. You don't graduate from one thing to another in this message. You are who you are by the grace of God. You know, if you're called to the fivefold ministry, you knew it when you're a child. And if you didn't know it when you're a child, then there's something wrong with you. Because Brother Branham said you're ordained before the foundations of the world to that position. I've seen guys when they turn 60 years old, all of a sudden, now they're the pastor. No, Moses knew as a child what he was ordained to do. He just didn't know how to do it. And then when he did know how to do it, he ran from the responsibility. William Branham knew from a child. He said, don't ever smoke, drink, or defile your body in any way. 3 years old. No, you don't graduate from one office to another. That's not God's way. That's man's way. And listen, you come to this room here, or whatever room that you're watching out there from, and that room should be set apart, just like this room here is set apart, like a sanctuary, set apart for the presence of God. If you have church service in your home, set aside a room. Nothing else goes on in that room. Make that a holy place, a place set aside, sanctified, set aside for God. No worldly stuff, no TV, no movies, no goofing. You know, just keep it reverent. And you'll find when you enter that room, there's a sacred presence that you will feel there. Because God will feel welcome. From God and Simplicity, Brother Ransom said, the old piano, I believe, set back in this corner, the best of my remembrance, and she would play softly down to the cross where my Savior died. Some real sweet, soft music. And then until it come time for service, and the song leader would get up and lead a couple of congregational songs. And then if they had some outstanding solo, they sang it. But never just a bunch of carrying on. And then the music continually played. And then when I heard that, I knew it was my time to come out. When a minister walks into the congregation of people praying in the anointing of the Spirit, you're bound to hear from heaven. That's just all. There's no way to keeping from it. But if you walk into confusion, then you're so confused. The Spirit's grieved. We don't want that. We want to come here to worship. We have lovely homes that I'm going to speak about just in a minute and so forth, where we can visit our friends and take them. But this is the house of the Lord. If I had one regret about building this church, it's that we have too big of a foyer. The Branham Tabernacle, they have a foyer that two people would be tightly fit in. They have just a little hallway that leads to the little foyer is about, what, 5 by 6? And some of those Southerners come up that like their Kentucky Fried Chicken, you'd be hard-pressed to get one person in that foyer. So, let's not use the foyer as a gabbing place when we leave. If you want to talk, go in the basement or go outside, getting nice weather. Going to be in the 50s today. Let's just keep this place reverent. Let's keep it holy. Mm-hmm. Let's just give God the preeminence. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Stand for His word. Mm-hmm. No matter what the rest of the people do. If they all want to say there's no more John 14:12, there's no more Mark 16, and there is for me. I'm sorry, but God put it in there. Show me where He took it out. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful for Your word. We love You, Father, with all that lays within us. And we ask You, Father, to be with us, Lord, now. And we just pray, Father, that You'd help us to continue on. And Lord, as You said, if you walk in the light, as You were in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. We have a promise there. And we also have this promise we spoke on today, that he that believeth on me shall not be ashamed. Thank you, Father, for helping us, Lord, not to be ashamed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able.